Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so very much for your love, your grace, and your mercy, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for another opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ, Lord. We just pray that today that you'll open the eyes, the hearts, the ears, the minds of the listeners, dear Heavenly Father. Prepare the soil for the preached word. And Lord, I just pray today that someone might say, what must I do to be saved, and give their lives to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The turning of pages. People are using their Bibles. Praise God. We start with the Bible and we stay with the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. And it begins with verse 14 in the King James Bible. We'll read 14 through 21. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to use as a title, Above All Else, Be Thankful. Above all else, be thankful. We've spent the last six lessons, dealing with this issue of depression, of people falling into depression because we already said there's any number of ways that folks fall into depression. It could be money, it could be family issues, it could be drugs, it could just be life itself, because life can and will beat you down. And people, even Christian people, fall into depression. But what we spent most of our time on is not how we ended up in depression, but how do we get out? Because the Bible is about fixing things. The devil is about destroying things. This world is about destroying things. But the Bible is about showing us how do we fix these things. So the way that we end up in depression is as varied as there are the number of people. But the way that we get out of depression is only one. And his name is Jesus Christ. That's it. So that way it makes it so much easier for us to, you know, follow directions. You know, because, you know, I mean, I've looked at some folks, their medical charts, but, you know, just the pills that they have to take. And they give you this whole list of pills that you got to take. It's hard to keep track of that stuff. God made it simple. He says, just listen to Jesus. Listen to my son. What is written? And that'll get you through this oftentimes very, very debilitating period in your life. Today we're going to deal with three primary thoughts on how to stave off depression. Once you start dealing with it, it's one thing to deal with it, and then you've worked yourself up, and then here comes another problem. Life throws you another blow. So how do we stave off these depressions? How do we keep ourselves, once we finally say, okay, yes, Lord, and then here we go, one day we find ourselves in the hog pen, and we come to ourselves, and we say, I got to get out of here. And now that you're on your way out, how do you fight it off? Going to give you three things to think about when it comes to the Word of God. Be diligent, be wise, and above all else, be thankful. Be diligent, be wise, and above all else, be thankful. Verses 14 through 16, when he says, be diligent. What does that mean to be diligent? Being diligent means you've got your mindset, you've got a task, and you've got your mind set on that task, and nothing's going to stop you. I mean, most of your pro athletes, I'll say many of your pro athletes, they'll tell you that from the time they were a child, they dreamed of knocking that home run, that grand slam in the bottom of the ninth. They dreamed about it. They dreamed about, I watched a guy the other day, and the man fumbled the ball in the football game, and I remember seeing my son in the backyard with nobody there but him. And I saw him as he threw the ball on the ground, and he scooped, and he scored. He ran down through, and he was ducking people, and there was nobody there but him. But he dreamed about it his whole life. He envisioned it in his mind. He was diligent, and that's all he wanted to do. And he achieved a lot. He got to play college football. It's a dream come true. But it started with, I'm going to do what it takes to get there. Well, I'm saying to God's people, if you want to stay out of depression, if you want to have an abundant life, if you want to live a life that's free from shackles of this world, then you got to envision, you got a purpose in your heart. That's where I'm trying to get to. And you got a purpose in your heart. This is where I'm trying to get to. And by, what is Sister Ward just saying? And by God's grace, he'll make it happen. But we have got to be diligent in the things that we know God has spoken to us to do. Let's start here with verses 14 through 16. Be diligent. He goes, wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Arise, rise and shine. Rise and shine. Get up. When you're in depression, last thing you want to do is get up. Well, unless you want to stay there, if that's the state that you want to stay in, then stay there. But if you don't want to be there, do something about it. Rise and shine. I say this, and I know y'all getting tired of me saying this, but I just got to keep saying this, y'all, because sometimes I go to y'all houses, and I feel like I'm in someplace. Okay. Back when I was very young, one of my friends, he was the first guy, we were all 18 to 19 years old, and his parents were crazy because they had a house that they used to rent out, and they let their son move into it, their 18-year-old son move into it. Yeah, they were crazy. So when their son moved in it, guess who else went? All of his friends. A whole house full of 18, 19-year-old crazy boys, okay? But there was one thing that was always present. When you walked in, no matter what time of day or night, the house was dark. The curtains were drawn. The incense was burning. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Stop it. I know some of y'all said, oh yeah, I remember that. Yeah, you do. But you know why we kept the curtains drawn dark? Because our deeds were evil. And we didn't want the light to get in. I challenge you, I encourage you, I exhort you, go home and open up your curtains. Let God's light into your house. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed how much better it makes you feel. And all it is, and by the way, it's free. Just go home and open the curtains. And when you see that sunlight, here's what I want you to do. I say, thank you. Because you didn't have to give me another day. I'm asking for another day. You gave me another day, and I turned it into night. Thank you, Lord. Arise and shine. Come up out of the darkness.
Turn your Bibles to Romans 13, 11. Romans 13, 11. And it reads, "And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Get up! "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's saying, "Why should I, Lord, sure, Lord, why should I get up?" Because it doesn't matter when you got saved. It could have been when you were 7, it could have been 8, it could have been 5, 10, 15 years ago. It doesn't matter when it was that you got saved, but understand, your rescue, your salvation is closer today than it's ever been. It's closer today than it's ever been. He goes, "Wake up." And now that's a double-edged sword, see? Because if my salvation, if my rescue, because don't forget, when we first get saved, we get saved, he saves us from the penalty of sin, which is we get salvation, we're going to go to heaven. He says, but then he goes, he also saves us when he fills us with his Holy Spirit. He saves us from the power of sin. And then to top it all off, he says, one day I'm going to save you from the very presence of sin. That's the salvation he's talking about here. He's saying that day is coming, and that day is coming soon. He said, but I'm adding this but. But if that day of salvation is coming sooner for me, and I should be excited about it, that day of damnation is coming for those who have rejected Christ. And I should be getting up and going about doing God's business, telling people, it's time. You don't have time. Every day, every tick of the clock, you're running out of time. I'm happy because I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. I'm going to be out of this world. I'm going to be through with this, the cares of this world. I'm going to be through with them. But I can't help but say, Lord, will you give me some more time? I got family members who aren't saved. I got friends who aren't saved. I got coworkers who aren't saved. Lord, please give me, don't let me be selfish. I it really bothers me when I hear Christians say, well, you know, hey, I'm gone. They just got to get days. Come on, y'all. What if somebody hadn't prayed for you? What if somebody hadn't spent time on their knees praying for you and praying for me? And now we talk about, hey, I just want to get out. No! Paul says, I'm betwixt and between. I could either go to heaven or where I'd be happy, or I could stay here and preach the word where I know it'll be better for you. Let's have some selflessness here. Let's think about. You stop and if, I guarantee you, you stop and think about your, don't even go outside your family. You stop and think about your family that's not saved. It'll bring you to tears. It ought to bring you to tears. But I'm telling you, God says it shouldn't depress you. It should energize you to make you say, I got work to do. Isaac's brothers used to sing that song, I got work to do. I got to take care of some business. Why do so few Christians get that mindset, get that diligence? I got work to do. I got people I got to give the gospel to. I have work to do. He says, in verse 14, he says, and Christ shall give thee light. He said, whatever you need to let your light shine, whatever you need to witness, whatever you need to live, Christ supplies it. Whatever it is, God will supply your every need. That's why he told you back in Matthew chapter 6, 33, he says, don't worry. He goes, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, and everything else that you need. Christ said, that's my responsibility. He says, I can make that happen. Not only can I make that happen, I will make that happen. Amen. See that ye walk, verse 15, see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He goes, I told you earlier today in my comments, we have been, those of us who have named the name of Christ, we have been set free indeed. And since we have that freedom, it is a double-edged sword. You really can do what you want to do and still be saved. Because we're saved not by our goodness, we're saved by the goodness and the grace of God. And Jesus says, I have taken you out of the slave market. I have taken you out of bondage. And I'm saying now, if you love me, if you love me, obey me. He says, walk circumspectly. That means walk a straight line. That means as Christians, we don't have the privilege to straddle the fence. The fence doesn't exist. But we keep thinking, well, I can live this way Monday through Saturday, and then I can come in on Sunday and sing hallelujah and praise the Lord, and everything's going to be okay. He says, while you're outside of these four walls, that's where it makes the biggest impact. While you're outside of these four walls, walk straight. Walk in such a way that everybody knows this man's been with Jesus. This woman has been with Jesus. People should not have to try to guess whether or not you're a Christian. They shouldn't have to try to guess that. No matter what you're doing, whether you're on your job, whether you're at the football game, maybe not the football game. Because when folks get to the football game, they just get a slap out their mind. You hear them shouting, you say, didn't I see you at church last week? Oh, yeah. Y'all, wherever you're at, whatever you say, he says, walk circumspectly because the days are evil. When he says evil, there's three different Greek words for evil. One of them is morally corrupt. The other one is an evil deed. But this one right here, this one basically means the days are hard. He says, you are going to face, this world is hard, y'all. Hey, but look, in Genesis 3:17, why would any Christian be surprised that they're having difficulty navigating this world? They're having difficulty making ends meet. Why would any Christian, when God tells you in Genesis 3:17, he says, as a result of God cursing the ground, he did not curse Adam and Eve. He cursed the ground. Because what God did was, God said when he put the man in the garden, he said he made everything just grow. No matter what Adam put his hand to, he had what we call today a green thumb. But because of their sin and their rebellion against God, because of their rebellion against God, God said, I am going to curse the earth. Genesis 3:17. And Adam said, and unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. So when y'all come in and tell me, you say, Pastor, I'm working so hard. This job is so hard. I say, y'all know how you feel. I know how you feel. This world is designed to be hard. And that hard labor that we do is designed to do what? Drive us to Jesus. Drive us to help. Drive us to somebody who will take us out of this situation. Because if you aren't careful, this hard labor and all these things that are going on in this world will throw you right back down into a state of depression. But if you know it's coming, y'all, if you know that labor is going to be hard, but if you know that you got a Savior, somebody who can handle this load for you, shouldn't it ought to make you feel better? Shouldn't it ought to take that load off of you? He says, give me. He says, he goes, I know your load is heavy. He said, but give it to me. I'll swap you. Mine is light. Give me yours. I'll take it. Oh, man, God is so good. He goes, redeeming the times. That means take some time to redeeming the time. I was at the drugstore the other day, and there was this lady in front of me. And She had, for those who are listening and not seeing, she had about a 2-inch stack of coupons. Now, there's only one line at the Walgreens. And I saw her coming to the line, and I took off, and she slid in front of me. And I had to get my medicine. I couldn't leave. I had to get my medicine. I had gone and picked up my prescription. Now, not only did she have coupons, but she had coupons that had to be redeemed separately. For these 5 sticks of deodorant, here's this coupon. Ring it up. That's for one sale. For these 2 packs of gum, here's another coupon. It got so bad, I'm sitting there and I'm, and I was trying to make sure I didn't have anything on to make me look like a preacher. And it got so bad that she turned around and she looked at me and goes, oh, I'm almost done. Okay. Oh, it's nothing. It's nothing. But you know what? That woman redeemed those coupons, and she walked out with about $55 worth of stuff, and she paid about $6 for it. And on her way out, I said, hey, baby, you got any coupons? You got any left over? She was redeeming the time. The Bible, see, that's nothing new. The Bible says to you and me, we all get 24 hours. That's all you get. He says, now, when you take that 24 hours, what you going to do with it? What you going to do with it? Are you going to use it to praise me? Are you going to use it to serve me? Or are you going to squander it on something else? You have freedom. You have freedom. And you can do either way you want to go. But one way, you're going to be blessed. He says, redeeming the time. Be diligent. Purpose in your heart. Set forth to do these things so that you might be able to glorify God with the time that you have. When I left the doctor's office on Thursday, doctor said, I'll see you in 10 years. And I said, I hope to. I plan to. I plan to. Well, am I just planning to see the doctor, or do I have other things that I want to get done in that 10 years? Because if I'm just wishing and hoping, it's not going to happen, y'all. I got to be diligent. You have to be diligent about serving God. You have to purpose in your heart to train up your children in the way of the Lord. You have to purpose in your heart to witness to folks. We have to purpose in our heart to pray. Be diligent. Next, be wise. Be wise, verses 17 through 19. Be diligent with that time. Redeem the time. Understand, you only get 24 hours. And it's amazing to me that some people, you're like, how did they get all of that done? Well, they purposed in their heart that what you do most, you'll do best. That's just the way it is. How does anybody get to be a great basketball player? He practices being a basketball player. How does anybody get to be a great mathematician? He practices. How you get to be a strong Christian, strong in the Lord? You come to church. You come to Sunday school. You study. You read. You pray. You listen to the word of God being preached. It becomes a way of life if that's your purpose. Amen. Next, be wise. Be wise, verses 17 through 19. Be wise. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Y'all, we're trying to find a way to stave off depression. We're trying to find a way that will keep our minds focused in on the things of God. He says, don't be unwise. So he says, that's might as well say, be wise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Romans 12:2. Let's turn there. Romans 12:2. It's only a couple pages back. Romans 12:2. How do we be wise? How do we not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is? How do we understand what God's will is? Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Be not conformed. What does that mean? That means do not let this world system, do not let the things of this world put you into, when you see concrete, when you're seeing they're building stuff all over Arlington, and before they put those big tall pillars for the highways and the byways, do you ever notice they dig a big hole? They dig a big hole and they put a wooden structure down there, and then they pour the concrete into this mold. This concrete is going to come out looking just the way they want it to be, at just the strength they want it. They poured it into the mold and they conformed it to the shape that they wanted it to be. He tells you this world has a desire to conform you into the way that they do things. This world has a desire. Have you ever wondered why back in the day, watch some of those old TV movies, some of those old Perry Masons and Alfred Hitchcocks, and you'll notice, I saw an old film with Betty Davis in it. Everybody smoked. Everybody smoked. Why did everybody in Hollywood smoke? Because they wanted to smoke? No, because if you wanted to fit in, you had to smoke. When I came out of high school, everybody was drinking. Did everybody want to drink? No. Number one, because it costs money. But you know why all my friends drank? Because everybody else was drinking. And they challenge you to conform to whatever the end thing is in this world. They challenge you to conform to it. Otherwise, you won't be accepted by the world. Right now, this is a pet peeve. I'm fighting against this, y'all. This is a pet peeve. I don't like when I go to the doctor, somebody young enough to be my grandchild calls me Willie. You don't know me. I'm Mr. Milbury. But they don't want to call me Mr. Milbury, because they might offend somebody who doesn't know what their pronoun is. They might offend somebody who thinks he's a woman, but he's really a man, or thinks she's a man and she's really a woman. And see, they'll have a hissy fit if you misidentify them. So what they do is they just call everybody, William, John, Fred. Don't be conformed to this world. You respect your elders. You call me Mister. If you don't know who I am, you just call me Sir. But see, what we do as Christians all too often, we say, well, you know, that's the way they say we got to do it. I guess that's just the way we got to do it. No, it's not. If you see a man who looks like a man, you refer to him as Sir. Even if he's got a dress on, you call him Sir. You see a woman who looked like a man? I saw one when I went to my doctor's appointment. I was walking in. I said, good morning, ma'am. She looked more dyke than me. But I refuse to be conformed to the ways of this world. And it's the little thing. It's just the little thing. But you can start. They started it. And they started it because they know Christians have a propensity to get shoved into a mold and say, well, you know, who am I to take a stand? He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Before you got saved, we thought a certain way. But now that you are a child of the King, we are compelled to think a new and better way. One of the first gifts you were given is God gave us the mind of Christ. Can you imagine that? No matter how unspiritual you may happen to be, but if you have professed the name of Jesus Christ, do you realize that you now possess the mind of Christ? And if at any point in time, and my prayer is that it is soon, because God says don't be unwise. If you're going to use wisdom, then you need to start calling on the name of Christ so that you can exercise that mind of Christ. You can say, because once you start thinking with the mind of Christ, certain things in this world just kind of fade. You know, you need money, but you're not driven by it. You need a new house. You need a nice house, but you're not driven by it. You need new clothes. You need nice clothes to wear, but you're not driven by it because these are the things that the heathen follow after. He goes, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that when people look at you, when people listen, when they listen to your conversation, that's in the old English, in the King James Bible, when they see your conversation, that includes your talking and the way you conduct yourself. He says that when you, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You, sir, you, ma'am, you have the ability within you, because you've been given the Holy Spirit, you have the ability within you to show the whole world what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whoa! Yeah, but I'm just a regular old Christian. But you got the Holy Spirit in you. You got the Spirit of the Creator of all the heavens and earth in you. And you have the power. You have the authority. You have the ability for that anybody who's watching you, and they are watching you. You have the ability to show them just what God is all about in this world. Be wise. Take advantage of it. Before you decide to take that step in the opposite direction, think it through. How is this going to glorify God? Before you open up your mouth and say one more, y'all just got to live with my, that's just how I talk. Before you say that one more time, think. How is that going to glorify God? Because coming out of your mouth is what's going to prove to the world what is good and acceptable in the will of God. He says, go back over here. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Two different kind of highs. You can either be filled with the Spirit of God, or you could be filled with the spirit of alcohol. Two different kind of highs. I think what he's saying here, if you're trying, and don't forget, when folks are in depression, that bottle is one of the first things they hit. That bottle is one of the first. Might I suggest to you, instead of a bottle, why don't you grab your Bible? Before you grab the bottle, grab your Bible. And understand, there's a fear that a lot of Christians have. I like this. There's a fear that a lot of Christians have. And I know, I watch y'all, I pay attention to y'all. I pay attention. Because I lived just like y'all for the greater part of my life. Amen. And if I ain't careful, I slide right back. He says, there's a thing I call TMJ. Ask me what it is, Eddie. I'm glad you asked it. TMJ. This is a phobia that a lot of Christians have. Too much Jesus. Yeah, you say, how could any Christian be afraid of too much Jesus? See, a lot of Christian folks, after they had come to church for 6 weeks in a row, I can't come next week. I can't come next week. That's too much Jesus. I can't come next week. Once they start coming to Sunday school and people start complimenting them coming, next thing you don't see them for 2 weeks. What happened? TMJ, too much Jesus. See, when the Lord first called, when the Lord first really drew me back, because I was saved at 13, but I just gotten sideways with him. And when he first called me back into not the ministry, but just coming back to church and serving him, I was like, I don't want to be one of them guys bringing a Bible to church every Sunday. I don't want. And then the preacher really get to preach it. I say, amen. Oh, too much. And next thing I know, I slipped into too much Jesus. I have fallen in love with Jesus. I have fallen in love with Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, if you give him his due, you'll lose that phobia, y'all. Because what you understand is there's nothing here, only that which you do for Christ. When you're being diligent, when you're out there trying to serve the Lord, only that which you do for Christ is going to last. It's the only thing that's going to ever matter. So before you grab the bottle, reach for your Bible and understand that this is the wisdom that God gives you. He tells you, be diligent. Focus in on what you want to do. Purpose in your heart. I'm going to get to Sunday school on time. I'm going to come to Wednesday night. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. And not only am I going to pray, I'm going to make it my business to tell people about Jesus. But if you don't ever make it your business, if you don't ever purpose it in your heart, it will not just, it's not magic. It's not magic. Be diligent, be wise, but above all else, be thankful. Speaking to yourselves, verse 19 through 21, speaking to yourselves in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Just like we said last week, we're talking about the young man who found himself in the hog pen. At some point in time, in order to encourage ourselves, that we might walk the walk that we're supposed to walk, God says, start singing to yourself. Start singing to yourself about those songs that you learned when you first went to Sunday school. Sometimes it just brings you such joy when you just stop and start singing, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And when you sing that song to yourself, which most of us learned as little children, but I want to encourage you to go learn the other verses. It's got three verses. I want you to go pick up a hymnal and read the verses, and you'll be so encouraged when you find out that Jesus loved me, he who died, heaven gate to open wide. He will wash away my sins. Let the little child come in. Yes. Yes, Jesus. And you don't even have to sing it to anybody else. Sing it to yourself. Because when you're down, when that depression is trying to slip in on you, remind yourself, talk to yourself. Wait a minute. I'm a child of the King. Jesus loves me. If don't anybody else love me, Jesus loves me. I'm cool. I'm cool with that. And you have to get to the point where you know that, because I told you in Genesis 3:17, he says, you will toil in this world. And Job even told you, Job said, like sparks fly up from the flame. Any of y'all have been to one of those campfires and you put some green wood on there and you say, pow, 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 pow. Job said, just like that, that's what you can expect in this world. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Oh, God is good, y'all. He goes, I'm just warning you. I'm telling you what's out there so that you ain't dismayed. You aren't dismayed. You understand what's out there, but I want you to understand I'm ready. I'm ready. I got this. And he says, singing hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, here you go. Pay real good attention. Real good attention. Right now, there's talk going around that certain groups of people have been given extra privilege over other groups of people. Oh, nobody know the trouble I seen. Look, y'all, church, if you have never named the name of Christ, I had this intense fellowship with a young lady Thursday about this issue. If you have never named the name of Christ, then you can go ahead with that silly argument. And it's a silly argument. Because if you have named the name of Christ, now you got to exercise the mind of Christ. In Acts 17, 26, God said, you want to know why you where you at? I put you there. And if you see this text here, is this just talking to one group of people or is this talking to the whole world? This, he says, everybody has sorrows. Everybody has troubles. Everybody has turmoil in their life. Nobody has. And if anybody is privileged, you better check it out with God. Because he determined your habitation. And if you got a problem where your habitation is, you got a problem with God. And instead of saying, well, you know, this folk got this and this folk, why don't you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm alive and well. I'm alive and well. You woke me up this morning. You gave me some food. You put me in a little car. I'm good. I'm good. But if you don't know Jesus, then you can go on and start talking about silly stuff like that. Think about this. Think about this. If music is the international language, and it is, you know why music is the international language? Because music chronicles every emotion of all people. My sister over here is from Africa. I guarantee you, if she sang the blues in her native tongue, I wouldn't know a word what she's saying, but I know she got the blues. I'm telling you, she got the blues. If an Irish man come in here and start speaking some kind of Gaelic something, and he starts singing the blues in the Gaelic language, I'll understand. He got the blues. Because nobody gets out of this place easy. Nobody. So when God does anything good for you, thank him. And when you see a brother or sister who's, oh, well, you know, this guy, he got the job because you just, don't you know there's another job? Don't you know God might have just saved you from having some demon be your boss? Do you understand what God said, again, if you're not his child, I ain't going to argue with you. Because you got bigger problems than that. You got to deal with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you are not his child, then you got way bigger problems than that. But if you're his child, change. What do you say? Transform by the renewing of your mind. You got the same problems that you had a week ago. But you know what? I look at it all differently. I'm sitting there. I'm talking to this young lady. I'm at her place of business. I'm at her place of business. And she's telling me how hard life is. I'm like, and I said, baby, ain't you been in business about 16 years? Yeah, but you don't know it's hard. And your point, church, she should have been shouting from the rooftops, God been good to me. 16 years. No, I ain't got what this guy got. I ain't got what that guy got. But you know what? God been good to me. Be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Go. There are so many different things that can attack our bodies, our minds, our finances. You know, people go on one day, they'll go online and they'll see where something that said, we done took all your money. And you're like, what? I'm over here sitting about,
man, I ain't got but this much money in the bank.
And somebody lost their whole life savings. You look on TV, folks standing there in front of a pile of rubble. I was so encouraged. I was watching one of the things in California with the fires. And I was so encouraged. And again, some people, you don't know where their Christian walk is, but if they aren't, they can't say certain things unless they're Christian. They just can't do it. And this man was walking by a pile of rubble. And he had tears in his eyes. That pile of rubble used to be his house. And he said, but we got out alive. And then he said, and they tried to cut it off, and he said, praise God. I said, man, see, we, at some point, renew your thinking. Renew your thinking. When the bank account gets low, say, Lord, thank you that I'm still able to go out and give it another shot. I'm still in the fight, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you. When the doctor give you a bad review, you say, well, I'm still here, Lord. You guide those doctors. I'm still here. I'm still in the fight. Thank you. Thank you. But that, you have to be diligent in that. You have to purpose in your heart that that's how you're going to approach everything in life. And you can't be wishy-washy about it. Margaret Thatcher, old Prime Minister of England. It's so sad this woman had to tell George H. Bush. They were getting into a fight. Now, there was the Falkland War. We think it was nothing, but people got killed during the wars in the Falkland Islands. And George H. Bush he was kind of, he said, what should we do? And Margaret said, let's go blow them out the water. She said, these people have declared war on us. We blow them out the water. And George H. said, well, I'm not sure. And Margaret Thatcher famously looked at him and she said, George, this ain't no time to get wobbly. I'm telling church, there's a war going on out here. There is a war going on. It's a spiritual battle and it's hitting you in your face day in and day out. People telling you that a man running for the president going to bring his husband with him. And you say, I wouldn't do it, but don't say that. Say that's crazy. Tell somebody that's crazy. You sitting there, I wouldn't do it, but a man cannot bring his husband to anything. Y'all hear me, church? Let God renew your mind and let God give you the boldness. And I'm not putting down anybody. I'm just not agreeing with them. And I'll give them a good reason why I'm not agreeing with them. Because God loved them so much. My best friend loved them so much that he went to the cross, that they don't have to be like that. I don't have to be a party to their insanity. But I have to love them enough to tell them without equivocating to tell them there is a way out. Jesus loves them. He died for them. Church, depression, it's real. It's very real. Just giving you three thoughts for how to get out of it, how to stay out of it, how to stave it off. Be diligent in your thought life. Be wise with how you live. Walk circumspectly. That means walk straight. When you have an opportunity to go a little bit to the left, don't. Stop. Keep going straight. When you have an opportunity to go too far to the right, stop. Walk straight. And he says, and be thankful. And then the last thing here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Philippians 2:3. That's just a couple pages to your right. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. When he's talking about that, is he just talking about the people of your particular culture? Is he just talking about the people who look like you? Is he talking about the people who speak with your speech pattern, with the same tongue that you speak? Is that what he's talking about? No. See, again, once you name the name of Christ, we got a game changer. If you don't name the name of Christ, disregard everything I said. But once you name the name of Christ, it's a game changer. He says, from this point forward, you do your best to make every Christian look better than you. You hear me? Well, what if he happens to be of another cultural persuasion? You do your best to make every Christian look better than you. John Stockton, little short basketball player. He's around all these 7-foot, 7-foot tall guys. John Stockton, I believe, came in somewhere around 6'1". Now, I always thought he was short, but when you're standing next to a 6'11 and 7 foot tall guy, you look short. John Stockton got into the Hall of Fame, y'all. Basketball Hall of Fame. Played for probably 12, 13 years at least. How did he make it into the Hall of Fame? He put this big. Because John Stockton had a knack. And the knack that he had was he was able to get the ball, and no matter how he drove to the hoop, he was able to get it off to the man who's going to make the shot. John Stockton made relatively few points. He did good. He did okay. But John Stockton made everybody else on the team look like Michael Jordan. He made them all look good. It was totally unselfish. It was for no vain glory. That means glorifying yourself. God says, you, me, everybody who names the name of Christ, you have the ability to do something to encourage another saint to live better. You have the ability to say to another saint, come on, man, you can do that. You can do that. And understand that when we do that, God's taking note of how you do what you do. He says, submit yourself. Do y'all realize how hard that is to humble yourself? Here's the opposite of humbling myself. Would you go and take those cones out to the parking lot? No. Heavens, no. God says, saints, saints, humble yourself and understand that everything you do is adding to God's kingdom. And understand that people are watching your every move, because your every action is what's going to prove what is good and perfect in God's will. Be diligent. Be focused on where you're trying to get to. Purpose in your heart. What do I want to do with my life? I told the doctor, I plan on being there in 10 years. Do I know if I'm going to be there in 10 years? I don't know. But you know what? I'm planning on it. But before I try to build a house, I got to understand, if I build the house, I build it in vain. But if I turn my plans over to the Lord, he said, he bless it. He bless it. And unless, he said, except the Lord build the house, the man builds in vain. Understand, church, God has given you, each one of you young people, he's already spoken to you. You've already got dreams. You got aspirations. You got things you want to do, things you want to be. God says, that's a good thing. But understand, start with him. Start with him. That's a wise choice. That's a wise choice. And wherever you're at, whatever stage of life you're at, even as a teenager, even as a preteen, take a look around. And I know some of you are saying, well, you know, Pastor, you don't know. You just don't know. You don't know my situation. And my reply to you is, you don't know how big my God is. Wherever your situation is, start right where you're at. Say, thank you, Jesus. Say, thank you. Give him thanks in all things. Pastor Robinson, I quote him a lot. I learned a lot from him. We had our differences, but I learned a lot from him. I walked into his office one day, and he was shaking his head. He said, son, I ain't seen nothing like this. And I said, what? He said, Deacon Smith, come in my office. I said, what was it? He said, I just went to the doctor. I said, what's he said, doctor told him he had cancer. Deacon Smith looked at Pops. He said, woo, I start praising God. He said, thank you, Lord, because I know you're going to use me for something. I don't know what it is, but you're going to use me for something. Pops, now Pops, pastor for 48 49 years, something like that. Man, strong man of God. And he said, son, I just don't get it. He said, I ain't there yet. But you know what? That deacon was there. And that means that you and I, if we purpose in our heart, if we be diligent about what we want to do for God, we can look at any circumstance, any situation, because our God is big. Our God is great. Our God is mighty. Our God is powerful. Our God is God all by himself. And if you can't count on anybody, you can count on God. Amen. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your time. Take these things. When those thoughts creep back into your mind about, whoa, woe is me, start praying.